Says, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Don't you wish you could pronounce that guy's name? I have no idea if I butchered or not, but it sounded good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege, opportunity to be in the house of the Lord on this day. We do pray for your blessing now as we study your word. Speak to our hearts through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. One of the things that is so important in Bible study is to be able to go back into the Old Testament and find illustrative material. In other words, we find so many things that teach us truth in the New Testament. And through those historical events, those things that happen, we can learn some marvelous things for our lives. One of my favorites is studying the nation of Israel as she came out of Egypt. We find, first of all, that in that coming out, they applied the blood. And the death angel passed through, and as the death angel came to the house of the Israelite, the blood was applied to the doorpost. That angel passed over, and they were spared. It's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's applied to the doorpost of our heart, and you and I are saved from having to die for our own sin. Amen? He paid the price for us. Well, we find that that trails on, and we find some beautiful, wonderful pictures. We find that one of the first things that happened is that, of course, they left Egypt, and they crossed over the Red Sea. And as they pass over the Red Sea and they leave that old way of life, when they do so, and it's through a very miraculous happening of the parting of the waters, we find in that Pharaoh, his armies, and those things that had plagued him for years, that is now gone. By the way, as God's children, when we walk away from the world, we have some wonderful, wonderful new privileges in Christ. And so one of the first things they experienced was they got in the desert, and it was called the wilderness of sin. That's interesting. And there in that wilderness, they didn't have water, they didn't have food. And we're talking about 2, 3, maybe up to 5 million people out there wandering, didn't have a whole lot with them, and now they are in need. And God supplies the needs. And one of the beautiful things that takes place early in the Christian life is that God allows us some famished areas that He might show us that He will provide. And that He will take care of those needs. Not too long after I was saved, I was married. And not too long after I was married, as a matter of fact, just 4 or 5 weeks, I went off to Bible college. And there we also began having children. And through those years, I tell you, there was many things that were rough financially. And yet God supplied those needs. I never missed a meal. Never missed a payment. God always somehow supplied that. And I look back, and so often through those early years, I saw God's hand of provision. And it helped to develop some faith in Him. You know, once you see Him do something for you, then you think, hey, He'll do it again. And when you see a series of it, you begin to believe that God is just always there. Isn't that what He says? And so that's a wonderful privilege God gives to us. Though sometimes as we're in the midst of it, we think, oh, woe is me. Isn't that true? We find they went to the Mount Sinai. There God gave them the law. And there needs to be a time in our life when we begin to really allow the Word of God to come into our hearts in a magnificent way, to teach us His ways and so forth. And then we find them, by God's leadership, going up to a city or an area called Kadesh Barnea. There we find Moses sends in 12 spies to spy out the land. And his idea, I'm sure, was not to find out if they were able to do it, but to find out the lay of the land, to bring back some of the fruits of the land, to encourage the people. But what happens so often, and happens in our lives so often, is that, and perhaps the percentage is the same, the spies went in and they came back with discouraging words. There were two that had an encouraging word. And it ought to teach us something. We need to be encouragers rather than discouragers. We need to seek to help folks to see, you know, the good side. By the way, do you need training on finding the bad stuff? We do that pretty naturally, don't we? Matter of fact, we can look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we can see all the bad things in their life, but it's harder for us to see the good things. Isn't that true? And that's what they were doing. They went into the land, they saw the giants. They brought back the grapes of Eshcol. They ought to have seen those giant grapes rather than the giants. They should have seen a God who was greater than all of that, but they didn't. But we finally find that in the next generation, they go into the promised land. And that promised land is really a place of conquest. It's sometimes called a place of rest, but it's not a place where we lay down. It's not a place where we stop living. It's not a place where everything is easy, for we find that when they go into that land, now they've got to fight for it. And so as God's people, when we enter into this land of conquest, into this land where the Spirit of God leads us and directs us, it's not an easy place, but we do have a God who goes with us. And they begin to see God's wonderful leadership. And this past week I read the book of Joshua, and reading that book I saw all the battles, all the things that took place, and how they conquered the land. And I mean, there was excitement in the land, and they were just on top of things. But we find something took place, and that is that now we come to the book of Judges, and the people of Israel really go from conquering to being conquered. They go from conquering to being conquered. He led them out of Egypt to bring them into the land. However, after the death of their leader Joshua, the nation goes from victory to defeat. It goes from conquest to conquered. I believe today that God wants you and I to live in the Spirit of God in conquest. I believe God wants us to live by the power of the Spirit of God, not being conquered, but conquering. How many know who our foe is? Put your hand up. Come on, put your hand up. Even if you don't know, put it up so I think you know. It's Satan, is he not? He is not. He's not our friend. He is our foe. Matter of fact, we have three main foes that God speaks of in the Word of God. One of them is Satan. Oh, boy. You know who one of them is? Emily, whom I called Christine last time I was here. You know who one of your enemies is? It's you. Emily. Yeah. Jeff, one of your enemies is Jeff, not Emily. Yeah. You're not my enemy, but I am. I am my enemy. Okay, so I got that enemy, the old self nature. Isn't that true? The old flesh. It's an enemy. And we have one other one called the world, or the world system. And of course, it's very much controlled by Satan. And we find we have these enemies. How do we conquer them? In the power of the Spirit of God. Let me say this. Some of you, bless your hearts, you are trying so hard and you're failing. And all I can say to you is, quit trying. Quit trying. The battle is the Lord's. Well, you need to quit trying and start yielding. As we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, He can overcome. When you read and study Romans chapter 7, you find that Paul says, basically, I want to do right, but I find myself doing wrong. Do you understand that Paul is speaking of the new man? He is speaking of himself as a saved man. And what he comes to the conclusion of is that he cannot find victory even in the power of the new man. It has to be in the Spirit of God. That's what all of Romans chapter 8 is about. I admonish you, sit down and read those two chapters. Let God bring those things to light in your life. And we try, but we don't have the strength. And I talk from experience. I've tried and I've tried and I've failed and I've failed. But when I yield, victory is there. When I take it back and try again, I fail. And God allows failure that I might recognize I need to yield and allow Him that position in my life. Allow Him to work it and to do it. Okay? And here we find a people who allowed God to work through them. They yielded to Him. They allowed God to be their captain. That was who Joshua saw at the very beginning of the conquest, the captain of the host. And now Joshua's gone, and they no longer see the captain of the host. And they're conquered. And it's always what's going to happen to us when we live according to the flesh. I want to show you this morning from Judges three different stages we go through when we're living the fleshly life. Three things that happen or bring us to this spot, either way you want to look at it. I want you to go back to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. Verse 28 says, "It came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." Let me read to you Deuteronomy 20, verse 17. It says, "But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, so the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." God said, destroy them. But they did not do so. And we find they made them under tribute. We saw that take place clear back even under Joshua's leadership. But it became the norm. And as a result, we find that they never got away from those old things they needed to get away from. And you and I need to understand that we need to drive out some things from our life. When we cross the Jordan into the land of conquest, we must separate ourselves from that which is worldly and that which is sinful. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I love the next verse. And he says, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And when you and I are going into the world of conquest, when we're living by the Spirit of God, then there's some things that we are to walk away from. As He gives us the ability that we need not bring them along. And what we tend to do is, we tend to give God 95 or 96%, but we carry some of that along. And that little bit is always going to get us. That's why in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, he tells us to cast off all of the weights when we're running that race. And we need to throw that out. I believe that it's more of separating ourselves unto God than from the world. It is wholly giving ourselves to Him. Let me ask you this. Here's a tremendous thing that I've been learning for the last few years. Get up in the morning and tell God, I'm yours. You can do with me whatever you want to do. I submit myself to you. He said, well, I don't feel like it. Our will is not our feelings. We don't understand that. It is my will. I say that. I mean that from my will. And sometimes I don't feel like it. But when I do it from my will, here's an amazing thing that happens. God brings the feelings. And we're always turning that thing around, I believe. But a submission to God is very, very important. Okay? They didn't drive them out. They weren't completely submitted to God in this area. Notice chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse number 2. Again, he says this, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? They didn't throw down the altars. When I got saved, I had a lot of things that I had been taught religiously. And as I came into this new life of the Lord, little by little, I began to realize, well, that's wrong. And this is wrong, and that's wrong. And this thought that I had was wrong. And the Word of God had to be taken as the authority, and those old thoughts cast away. And so there were things that I was taught as a youngster. There was things I was taught in my home. There was things that I looked at, and the Word of God was against that. And so that which was religious of my old life needed to be cast out. The Apostle Paul, he put it like this. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so we have those things that were on the altar of our life and they were important to us. And, you know, we made sacrifice to them and we need to throw them down. You know, some people have an altar of pleasure. I mean, they'll sacrifice to that altar whatever it takes to have pleasure. And it seems in our age, the pleasures of man are more important than the wondrous, glorious being of God. Oh, that we might discover the pleasures in God rather than wanting the pleasures of life. But we're willing to sacrifice on that altar. There are folks who are willing to sacrifice on the altar of power that they might have great influence in lives. And oftentimes that means that they're going to go after finances, money, that they might be able to control and they might be able to do these kinds of things. Let me put a big parenthesis and talk about something I think is very important we don't think about too often. In our day and age, and granted most in this room have probably not dealt with this, but we live in a day and age where we have people now who are getting saved who have dabbled in the occult. They have dabbled in demonic things. Now, a lot of Christians say when the Holy Spirit comes in that the devil cannot occupy the same space. All I can say is I think you're wrong. But I do believe this. We can make all that space available to the Lord. And I do believe that there are folks who need to cast down that altar. Do you realize, especially if you speak with, read about these folks who have been in Satanism and different things, the devil has points of access. you might call them weaknesses, but he has points of access. How many realize that there are generational sins? There are generational sins. These are things that are handed down from one generation to the next. Just as there's generational blessings. Brethren, we see that in the Old Testament. We actually see it in the Ten Commandments. And he's talking about even in the third and fourth generation. Okay? And so we have these kinds of things. And we need to cast those altars down. There are some folks who need to go to their houses and pray that God might just... Well, I'm not talking about exorcism here and that kind of thing and all that strange stuff that people go around and chant and do all those weird things. It's just saying, Lord, this is our home. We've given it to you. And we ask you to just cleanse it of every demon and devil that has any access to this place. And demons, you got to obey Jesus and you just do what he tells you to do and go where he tells you to go. And so that's weird. Not just very simple. So I don't have power to do that. Really? Yeah, the Spirit of God living in you, you do. Yeah. Let's say there's those old altars in our lives. That's an old religion type thing. That's that thing that we need to, you know, shuck ourselves of. Yeah. And that's becoming some problem in some lives. How many have ever been somewhere where you thought, this place is demonic? Now be honest with me. Huh? Yeah. This place, it seems very oppressing. Now you may think I'm weird, but listen, you need to listen to that. But thank God, he that is in you is greater than he's in the world. Amen? Yeah. And when you're there, you can tell him to flee. Now you can flee or tell him to flee. Okay? But we have that power in our lives to do that now. And so we need to throw down those altars. Those things are back there in our lives. Some of those perhaps generational type sins, those things that have been clinging to us, you know, for all these years. And just ask God to bring cleansing to the whole area of your life. I believe not only the altars that we've mentioned, but I'm thinking this one too, the non-biblical thoughts that we have, even though some of our blessed relatives believed it, some of those who are dear and near to us. And, you know, because Grandma believed in counting beads and praying doesn't mean you should. And because you think she was a dear saint of God doesn't mean you should. We have open access to God. It's through the name of Jesus, not something you hold in your hand. Isn't that true? And so we find they didn't throw down their altars. And their altars became the children of Israel's altars very, very quickly. To the text we looked at today, and really what I wanted to get at more than anything else, chapter 3 and verse number 6. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They allowed their children to serve other gods. Verse 7 starts with the word "and." You and I know that that means this is connected very vividly to verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. I find that God is, I believe, trying to show us here that this, that they allowed to take place, of their children to be allowed to go and do whatever, was very evil in the sight of God. Putting our children in those places that will influence their lives away from the ways of God, ultimately destroy them and us. there was a priest, high priest, by the name of Eli. Eli, as you might remember, judged Israel in the days just before Samuel. Matter of fact, it was Eli who raised Samuel. But we find something that's an awful truth about Eli. It tells us that he did not restrain his sons. He did not teach them in the ways of God. And we find that they were very licentious. We find that in their office, they, people come in to sacrifice. They would just take the whole thing. They were just very wicked men. And as a result of that, those two boys and Eli were eventually destroyed. And the priesthood was put in great jeopardy. And God brought on the scene, rather than Eli being the leader of that land, this young man named Samuel, who was the first of the prophets. Well, we find a tremendous lesson there. How we need to make sure our children are influenced in the right direction. In our church, one of the things I hear oftentimes is that there's church kids and bus kids. And I understand the differentiation. But they're all kids. They're all children who need to be directed in the right way. The church kids have, because they have parents that ought to be teaching them in the right direction. Sad to say, sometimes that's not true. Sad to say, sometimes in our churches we find that there are those who, for one reason or another, their kids aren't trained any more than the bus kids. But thank God for what training they do get. What's wrong with America today? It didn't happen overnight, did it? See, when I was growing up, and many of you can relate to this, I remember the principal of my high school praying over the loudspeaker and asking God to help us and to direct our nation when John F. Kennedy was shot. In fact, I often remember hearing him pray. He was not necessarily the most godly man I ever knew, I must say that. But nonetheless, we had that. Nobody would have pulled down the flag of the United States and put up a Mexican flag with the American flag upside down underneath it. But that's happened today. Matter of fact, it happened just a couple weeks ago on May 5th. Mayo de Cinco, or Cinco de Mayo, or whatever it is. 5th of May in English. Parentheses. If you're in the United States, we speak English. Learn the language in the parentheses. We could put a few more things in there, couldn't we? Come in legally. All right. Those are some political things. But nonetheless, what have we seen? A real slide. What's the problem? One of the problems happened in 1963. When a woman by the name of Madeline O'Hara went to the Supreme Court and essentially got everybody afraid, saying that it was unconstitutional to have a Bible and even to pray in school. And all God's people said, okay. And let it go. And now instead of Bibles in schools, we find guns in schools. And we find anarchy in our schools. And we find our young people running over us. No longer do we find discipline. We don't any longer find those kinds of things. If you pick up a board or the rod and spank your child, you may have somebody report you. If your child goes to school and mentions to the teacher, they may be visiting your home. By the way, parent, here's my suggestion. Let your child know you're going to do it God's way. And if they want to do it that way, I'm going to do it God's way. Quit letting your children run your house. By the way, I found something. Parents who do that have children who love them and respect them and wouldn't even think about doing that. But what's happened? Because many of you weren't taught the way I was taught in those old things. And what have we done? We've lost our nation morally. Right now there's a big push in public education to, this is interesting to me, to build character in the lives of people. They have learned that this business of self-esteem is a crock of baloney. If you have believed that, you have believed a lie. My Bible says, let every man esteem other better than themselves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say be proud of yourself. Matter of fact, the Bible is very explicit about our pride being one of our big problems. And, there's crooks out there that are very proud of themselves. And they have come to realize this, and they've come to realize that what is needed in the lives of young people is character. I'm glad they've realized that. However, there's one missing element. You cannot build character without God. Can't do that. And we have some grassroots efforts that want to bring some of this stuff back, and I hope that happens. But listen, we have sacrificed upon this altar, and we have not trained them the right way. But brethren, we don't have to keep doing it that way, amen? And how we need to be focused upon training our children in things of God, that they might be able to stand in the days that are yet to come. Because I guarantee it's going to get worse before it maybe gets better. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can look at these people and understand some great truth. Lord, areas that need to be guarded in our lives. If we are going to walk in this land of promise, this land of conquest, conquering, there are many things that seek to destroy us. And so, Lord, I pray that you might keep us vigilant. Lord, that we not give in to any of these areas. We might separate ourselves unto you. That we not sacrifice at the altar of religion. And, oh God, that we maintain vigilance in training the next generation. That they might know and understand the things of God. Work in our hearts, bless in the hour to follow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.